Nice to see you all, folks. Good morning to you. I'm sure you're warm enough. Okay. Father God, thank you again for your goodness to us in the land of the living. Alan was talking about the name of Jesus. And we realize, I remember as a baby Christian, somebody explaining that it's the only name that heaven recognizes. It is the open sesame to heaven and all the magnificence of heaven. Thank you, eternal God, that we have proven that to be true in our lives, that there is an efficacy, a power about the name of Jesus because of who he is and what he did for us. On a Roman gibbet 2,000 years ago when he rose again from the dead and ascended to your own right hand. Eternal God, may you bless the fruit of your word this morning to us, I pray, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. The year is about AD 40, 7 years after Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost, and we're coming to the most significant turning points in the book of Acts, where we see the gospel make inroads among the Gentiles. And what happens in this section is so important that it's actually told to us twice in chapters 10 and 11. In fact, it may be told to us at least the core element of it four times in these two chapters. Because this is a key moment in the life of the church. As you all know, the central issue that dominated the life of the early church was this very question as to could they belong together in the same church? If so, what would that mean to the law of Moses? As you know, there was 613 laws that had to be maintained and kept if you were to be saved by the law. What would it mean for circumcision? What would it mean for all the food laws? What would it mean for the Sabbath? So this is a significant turning point. And here God makes it very clear to the Apostle Peter that he is free to go to the Gentiles, and that when the Gentiles respond to the Christian message, that God will embrace them. So what we have here in this chapter is not only the conversion of the Gentile Cornelius, but there is a significant change in the thinking of Peter, the Jew. Like many of us, Peter, the Galilean fisherman, was a man not happy with change. When Jesus first announced to his apostles that he must die and rise again from the dead, he tried to talk Jesus out of it. When Jesus was transfigured on the mount before Peter, James and John, Peter wanted to build three tents or tabernacles to preserve the experience forever. He wanted to stay there. And when Jesus announced that all the food, that all meat was now kosher meat, Peter refused to believe it and to accept it. And he continued to regard the Jewish food laws as sacrosanct, not to be tampered with. Peter was a typical first century Jew. He was steeped in tradition and he was very suspicious of any change. And had it been left to Peter, the Christian gospel would have remained strictly within the borders of Israel and only for Jewish people. But God would have no such limits imposed upon the gospel. He had plans for the church. And he would bring those plans to pass, irrespective of the silliness of his leaders in the church. And Peter was beginning to see this. Even a man, I listened to what Alan had said last Sunday, which was very good, I really appreciated it. Even a man who was as prejudiced as Peter, he couldn't fail to figure out what was going on here, in that the vision of the sort of the lowered sheet with that menagerie of animals hadn't only been about unclean animals, but he could see that there was a real significance which was far more revolutionary, this is the Apostle Peter, than simply eating certain types of food. And when he arrived at Cornelius' home, he told them this: "You are well aware that it is against our law." This sounds very cheeky, isn't it? "You are very aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or even to visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean, any woman impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objections." This is the first time in Peter's life that he had ever stepped inside the house of a Gentile. You know, in terms of the food laws, if you're familiar with Leviticus chapter 11, that goes into great detail to explain what food is kosher and what is not. You all know that the Jewish people would not eat pork, for example. So you couldn't have your ham on a Sunday afternoon. That definitely was not on the menu. But that was simply one restriction. There was a vast range of food, no-nos, that individuals were not allowed to eat. Can I ask the question? I know I'm going off slightly in a tangent. In what sense did God cleanse the food so that it was now acceptable to eat? Did he get rid of any sort of viruses that was in the food? Or any sort of poisonous chemicals that there may have been in certain foods? No. He simply cleansed it by removing the ban that he had once put on it. God himself is now repealing and cancelling the food laws. Of course, he can do that because he is God. And these rules had been in place for a reason and for a season. The season was coming to an end. Peter was no longer to consider Gentiles unclean or common simply because they ate certain foods. Previously, Peter had believed only Jews were acceptable to God as sort of potential candidates for the gospel. But now he realizes that God would accept even Gentiles. Peter's religion had led him astray on this very fundamental point. It had led him to believe that God was against Gentiles. Folks, nothing could be further from the truth. All are precious and valuable to God, and all are made in his image. And that's why he has provided a saviour for all. As we learned last week, Cornelius was a Gentile. He had command over 100 men in the Roman army, and we're told 4 positive things about him. He was a devout man in terms of the Jewish religion. Secondly, he was a God-fearer. He was not circumcised, but he did attend the synagogue, and he believed that only the God that was worshipped by the Jew was the one supreme God, and he alone is to be worshipped. Thirdly, he gave generously to those who were in need. He had compassion on the poor. And fourthly, he prayed to God regularly. So here's a picture of a man who is devout. He's serious, he's generous, he's consistent. But we also read in verse 22, as a Roman centurion, which is very surprising, he was respected by all the Jewish people. Now that's quite extraordinary. As a Roman soldier, and particularly as a centurion, he was respected, he was loved by the Jewish people. Even though he wasn't a Jewish convert. Now I think it's very important for us, you and me, to see that there are people, that there are men and women in the world who are not Christians. And you and I have them in our families. We meet them in our office or in our factories. We meet them maybe socially. We meet them on holidays. They are kind. They are decent. And they're sometimes very devout. They may even be far nicer than you and me. Now, it's important to see this. Because I remember as a young Christian maybe going on holidays and meeting such people. And they begin to query our theology. Oh, am I right? Are those? Well, I'm back in the fellowship in Dublin. I've been told that those who were not Christians were of a certain disposition and a certain ilk. I'm finding these people very decent and kind and very loving. And you might begin to query and question your theology, what the New Testament actually teaches with regard to the gospel. Folks, there are many people like Cornelius out in the world, but we're going to see in a minute the reason why Cornelius needs the gospel. Even though he is all of these things, he needs the gospel. A posse of 10 people arrived at Cornelius' home in Caesarea. It's about 30 miles north of Joppa. Peter has the company of 6 Jewish Christians from Joppa, plus the 3 men who were returning to Caesarea. Now, why did Peter bring 6 brothers along from Joppa? Was he feeling a bit scared and he needed some sort of bodyguards to keep him company or to protect him? Well, apparently, according to the scholars, they tell me that a certain law required to have 7 witnesses to establish this particular case. And it seems to be that Peter is getting the feeling that something is about to happen that was incredibly important, not simply for the immediate Gentile family and for Peter himself, but for all Gentiles. And since that is the case, he needed witnesses to what was about to happen, especially when he returned to his own home church in Jerusalem. As you know, he was hauled over the coals. So Peter was preparing sort of an answer by having these people along with him. So Cornelius had assembled quite a large crowd, I think, of his Gentile relatives and his friends. And he too sensed that this was an occasion of great significance, and he wants to share with those who are close to him. And Cornelius fell at Peter's feet in reverence. And Peter made him get up. I am only a man myself. So although Cornelius is a God-fearer, he has a lot to learn about God. Folks, I can't resist this, of course. You notice that Peter didn't put out his hand and say to Cornelius, you may kiss the ring of the fisherman. If you're not from my background, you don't understand that. Peter's reaction to anybody falling down before him was one of horror. If you ever go on holidays to Rome, and if you visit a certain building, which I did, you will see this 8-foot bronze statue of Peter. And the toe is worn away because people go up and kiss the toe. And they're hoping that by kissing the toe, somehow or other, some blessing will be imparted to them, the visitor in Rome. Folks, Peter would have been horrified at such notions. And he says here to Cornelius, stand up, I too am only a man. We read later on in Acts of the Apostles that when some priests tried to offer sacrifices to Paul, and they reacted in the same way. We see this pattern in Acts of the Apostles. The only one to be worshipped is God. It's not humans. Peter would have been horrified if somebody had called him Your Holiness or Holy Father. Such terms can only be used of God, not of man. Because Peter was here, had arrived at this particular home, not to draw attention to himself, but to focus on God and his son Jesus. So Peter asked him, may I ask you what you sent for me? Because Peter was betwixt and between inside. He was very conflicted. His religion told him not to go to this house, but God told him to go to this house. So you can understand why he wants to know. And Cornelius tells them the story. 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Sent to Joppa for Simon, who was called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So he sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything that the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Cornelius knew that Peter had a message for him from God, and that Peter was bringing God's word to them all on this occasion. That's why they were all eager and ready and open. And as Alan said last week, all preachers love this sentence. They would say, imagine having an audience in front of us that was all open and eager and give us the word of God. That's a wonderful congregation for any preacher. Because you and I know how sometimes reluctant you are to hear the word of God. But here is a bunch of people who are absolutely open to what God had to say for them, to them. You know, folks, when God is on the move, sometimes unusual things do happen. Here's a well-heeled, a well-positioned Roman centurion. He was a commander in the occupying army. And yet he's about to be instructed in the things of God by a fisherman. Isn't that contrast extraordinary? I love that, don't you? God can so reveal himself to you and I, peasants, that we can so know the living God in such a way that we can educate. God can use us to educate even the high and the mighty in the land. And that high and mighty will be willing to listen to what you have to share. What is Peter going to share? He has received no training as to how to preach to a Gentile. What will he say? Oh, you must become a Jew first. You must be circumcised. You must give up eating ham. Because they are the typical things that a Pharisee would have said in such a context. But he said none of these things. I now realize how true it is that God does not follow favor, does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And accepts women from every nation who fear him and to do what is right. I think Peter must have been, he must have nearly choked on those words that were coming out of him. Because that statement flies in the face of everything that he had ever been taught and everything that he ever believed in. This is really a learning experience for Paul. As we said on the last occasion, he was wearing an L plate on his front and back. That's a very well-known sort of statement by preachers. He was in school learning all the time, Peter. So what do these words mean, Peter? And there are many people who have no doubt as to what it means. All moral people, they will tell you, go to heaven. All sincere and righteous people are saved. Especially on account here that it begins with the angel's statement to Cornelius. Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering to God. And furthermore, many people will tell you that all people in all religions have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Now I must confess, I would love if such things were taught in these verses, folks. But actually, such a view is the polar opposite of what this chapter actually teaches. To say that a man who fears God and practices righteousness is acceptable to God doesn't mean that he's accepted in the sense of being justified before God. Because the rest of the story makes it very clear that this sincere, generous, devout, God-fearing, righteous man, he still needed to hear the gospel in order to be saved. Because this is the account of getting the Apostle Peter to Cornelius so that Peter could share the message of the gospel with Cornelius to be saved. And you do notice that 4 days previously, when the angel appeared to Cornelius, the angel didn't share the gospel with Cornelius. That was reserved for Peter to do. Four verses bring out certain things here very clearly. Listen to Peter later on when he gives an account of himself to the apostles in Jerusalem. He tells that Cornelius told me that he has seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." So although he was decent and devout and he was kind, he was not saved in that condition before he heard the Christian message. The second thing, the Jerusalem church reacted to Peter's account by saying this, "So then, God has granted even to the Gentiles repentance to life." They didn't have life. Cornelius and all of his family of friends didn't have life in them before this visit from the Apostle Peter. And thirdly, as he speaks to Cornelius, Peter says about Jesus, "All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." So forgiveness of sins comes through believing in the name of Jesus. And that was the whole point of Peter's message to Cornelius and his family. At this stage, up until now, they had no forgiveness. And fourthly, while he was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all those who heard the message. So prior to this, they didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. So it's very clear that in some sense, the people were acceptable to God. And we will look at what that means now in a second. Cornelius, before his conversion, was not saved. He had no spiritual life within him. He had no forgiveness of sins. And he had no Holy Spirit dwelling within him. Would you accept that that is the evidence of the verses that I've read to you? One or two of you agree that that is the evidence. So when Peter says that God shows no favoritism, he realizes that God's attitude to people is not determined by anything external, like skin color or nationality, or a person's race, or a person's class. You see, before God, there is no such thing as an untouchable person. Isn't that lovely to know? There is no such thing as an untouchable person. In every nation, whoever fears God and works righteousness is acceptable to him. John Stott puts it, I think, very well in a sentence. Let me quote what he says here. Cornelius' Gentile nationality was acceptable to God so that he had no need to become a Jew. But Cornelius' righteousness was not good enough so that he had no need to become a Christian. Okay? Cornelius was a man who was searching. He was attending the local synagogue. But clearly, the synagogue did not satisfy him. Because otherwise you wouldn't have the Apostle Peter standing here in front of him. Cornelius was searching. He was desperately crying out to God in prayer for God to reveal himself to him. And God would answer that profound longing that he had by sending Peter along with the only message on the planet that could meet that man's inner emptiness, that man's inner need, that man's cry of his heart to the living God. Note what the angel said to Cornelius in verse 31. "Cornelius, God has heard your prayer. Send to Joppa for Simon." Cornelius, a kind, devout, a decent man, he was lost and he needed to hear the message to be found. Now, folks, this extraordinary searching is still going on today. We hear story after story about many from a Muslim background, even without hearing the gospel articulated in front of them. God gives them visions and dreams. There are many in Iran, apparently, in these days, that God seems to be really moving through the land, who are becoming believers. The Lord is revealing himself to them. Many from a Hindu background, the Lord is revealing himself to. People from all manner of religious backgrounds, and even from none, that God is revealing himself to them. There's a chap, a Canadian chap, who's a missionary in Ethiopia for many years. Many, many years. Don Richardson. You may have familiar with that name. He wrote a very famous book called The Peace Child. He also wrote another book called Eternity in Their Hearts. And he said this here. He says, the Gedeo people in south central Ethiopia were a tribe of 500,000 coffee growing people who believed in a benevolent being called Magano, the omnipotent creator of all. For a few of the Gedeo people prayed to Magano, being concerned instead to appease an evil being called Shaitan. But one Gedeo man, Warasa Wanga, from the town of Dilla, it's difficult for me to pronounce these words, names, on the edge of Gedeo, tribal land, he prayed to Mangoa to reveal himself to the Judeo, G-E-D-E-O, Gedeo people. Then, Warasa Wanga had a vision in Ethiopia. And in the vision, he saw two white-skinned strangers come. And they built flimsy shelters for themselves under the shade of a sycamore tree near Dilla. Later, they built more permanent, shiny roof structures, which eventually dotted an entire hillside. Warasa had never seen anything like these structures before, since all of the Gedeo dwellings were grass-roofed. Then Warasa heard a voice say, these men will bring you a message from Magano, the God who you seek. Wait for these men to appear. And in his vision, he says, Warasa saw himself remove the center pole from his own house, carry it out of the town, and set it in the ground next to one of the shiny roofed dwellings of the men. In Gedeo, symbolism, the central pole of a man's house stands for his very life. 8 years later, in December 1948, two Canadian missionaries, Albert Brandt and Glenn Kane, came to Ethiopia to begin a work among the Gedeo people. They intended to ask permission from the Ethiopian officials to place their new mission at the center of the Gedeo region, but they were advised by other Ethiopians that their request would be refused because of the current political climate. The advisors told them to ask permission to go as far as Dilla, on the extreme edge of the Gedeo tribal land. Permission was granted, and when they reached Dilla, the missionaries set up their tents under an old sycamore tree. 30 years later, there was more than 200 churches among the Gedeo people, each church averaging 200 people. Among the entire Gedeo tribe had been influenced by the gospel, and Wasara was one of the first converts to be imprisoned for his faith. If you get out the calculator, 200 multiplied by 200 is 40,000 people influenced by the gospel. What was Peter preaching to these Gentiles? Verse 36. The good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Jesus brings peace with God and the peace of God. Verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Cornelius, I know you've got a great reputation for doing good works. Let me introduce you to the chief doer of good, Jesus. And then they killed him and hung him on a tree, and God raised him from the dead on the third day. Verse 42, Jesus will once again return to planet Earth as judge of the living and the dead. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name, and that everyone are Gentiles as well as Jews. You know, folks, if Peter had any doubts that he was doing the right thing, and he might have had some doubts, in offering the kingdom to the Gentiles, God silences those doubts in an unmistakable way, doesn't he? He takes the sort of the proceedings of the meetings out of Peter's hands. Now, I've always loved this. I've often prayed this, that when I'm speaking, that I will end up being silent, and as God would come down upon everyone in the meetings. I mean, I think I've seen that as a baby Christian, but I haven't seen it in the last few years. You see, this was another thing that helped to convince Peter to change his mind. It was God taking the initiative and breaking into the situation. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Peter wasn't speaking for very long when God started to pour out his Holy Spirit on the Gentiles. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard him speaking in tongues and praising God. You see, as Peter was lifting up Jesus, the Holy Spirit came down upon the people. You see, the Holy Spirit loves to come and to take the truth about Jesus and turn it into an experience of Jesus. You see, I've always loved that. That heaven acknowledges Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. He is the open sesame of heaven and all of heaven's blessings. And here in this situation, when Peter was preaching about Jesus, heaven opened and came down upon all of these people. This was just like the day of Pentecost all over again, but a Gentile Pentecost without the wind and the fire. Just let me, can I just say this in passing? Can you imagine when I was a baby Christian, and I used to listen to the preachers preaching, and you've got to imagine how the early preachers that I heard in Dublin, that they would have spoken to Cornelius, right? This is something how it would have went. Cornelius, you are an unclean Gentile. All your righteous deeds are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And because of this, God couldn't possibly hear your prayers. I've heard preachers say that. But you can just imagine how Cornelius would have replied to such preachers. That's very strange. Because the other day, an angel came to me and told me that God had heard my prayer. And he remembered my gifts to the poor. You see, I think preachers often confuse two separate things here. Of course, judged in the light of God's absolute standards of holiness, everyone's good works are a little less than filthy rags. That's absolutely true. And certainly if we attempt to depend on them for salvation, God would have no option but to condemn them and us. So although the angel had told Cornelius that God had taken note of his good works, it was also pointed out that he needed to be saved. Very important. And when Cornelius heard the possibility of the forgiveness of sins and salvation through Jesus, he didn't react the way many people would today who are fairly sort of religious. Oh, I don't need salvation. My good works are good enough in and of themselves. Cornelius humbly submitted to the message that Peter brought. But the fact that people's good works cannot earn them salvation doesn't mean that God is not interested in them doing good or attempting to do good. So, folks, I'm always so sorry I never heard this being preached in detail when I was a baby Christian, because it would have clarified a lot of things in my thinking. This chapter 10 is so important for Gentiles to be aware of. It really is. So God loves good works, even from those who are not yet Christians. He remembered Cornelius' gift to the poor. And God read his good works as really an expression of a desire to know him. Cornelius, he feared God. He was searching for God. He was searching for salvation. And his works were really an indication of this. And God heard his prayer. And in response, God sends an angel to tell Cornelius that a man would soon appear and would tell him the gospel and resolve all the big issues that were in his prayer. Folks, I'm going to finish with this. I know a lot of people love to concentrate on the tongues bit here, that these people, when the Spirit of God came down, they began to speak in other languages that they had never learned. I tend not to concentrate on the tongues bit. I love the praising God bit.
Yes.
To see a bunch of people who only a half an hour previously had never known a consciousness of God before in their lives, and to see them now excited about God, overwhelmed by the presence of God, that they cannot stop worshipping and praising him. People that were once only afraid of God, now actually loving God. And so that now God is a magnificent reality to them. They are experiencing heaven on earth. Folks, you know what question I'm going to ask next. And I am finished. Have you ever known God to come down upon you? Have you ever known wave after wave of the love of God to be shed abroad in your heart? Because, folks, this is for you. This is for me. Ordinary individuals. And then Peter says, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have, so we order that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. So the stage is now set, folks, for the expansion of the Christian church throughout the Gentile world. Peter, in spite of himself, had opened a certain door, which I'm sure he was quite shocked at, for the Gentiles, and many would now push through that door into the Christian church. Father God, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that we have been like Cornelius. We have been like Cornelius' family. We've been like Cornelius' friends who had gathered to listen to the truth of the gospel. And as the preacher was preaching, God wonderfully came down and revealed himself to Cornelius and all of his friends and arrested them so that they were never the same again. Eternal God. Maybe there are some here this morning who have yet to be arrested by you. May you come down. May you take the truth of your word, apply it to their hearts, and may they see that they too can enter into a reality of the living God, such as they never thought was possible in their lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.